and I compare it. Almighty and eternal Father, again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth, thankful that thy spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are thy children and thy household. Thy kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, shall never be destroyed and shall never be left to other peoples, but shall continue to carry out the purposes for which you have established it in the earth. And we pray for the awakening of thy people, that they might carry out the instructions which we know shall be fulfilled in these latter days. We pray, our Father, that the binding of the darkness and the overthrow of the forces of the evil peoples that would destroy thy kingdom must take place. We pray, our Father, for the speed of the quickening of thy people. We pray for the cleansing of our nation, the lifting up of thy standards. As we meditate today upon the conditions through which we pass, the measures of time, the seasons which are before us, we pray that you will cause us to bear realizations to our responsibilities, that we might carry out the objectives of thy instruction. We not only recognize the eternal nature of thy church, of thy household in the earth, of the nations of thy kingdom, but we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. And now as we meditate upon these things, that you will grant unto us guidance and understanding, and we ask it. Amen. We turn our thinking this afternoon to the great pattern of events that surround us at the climax of a year, and as we move into the areas of a new year, we think of the words of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, as the prophet writes, he tells us that there is a time for everything. Under this pattern, we note that the Most High God, with omniscience and with vision, hath made his declaration through the prophet to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. There is even a time to kill and a time to heal. And there is a time to love and there is a time to hate. There is a time for war and there is a time for peace. And the Most High God, making these declarations, is not just speaking to make all-inclusive, all patterns of operation, but he's talking about the realization and patterns and in measures. But there's a reason for these things, and thus there is always a time found for it. The measures of time, we are talking about the areas in which events happen. It's not exactly a substance, but it is a dimension. It's the dimension of event. We talk about four dimensions, and one of those dimensions is the pattern of time as well. And so this afternoon, as we talk about redeeming the time, it's important for us to recognize that something has transpired in the areas in which events should have taken place, far different from the way they have taken place, that you are required to do something about. You know, people waste a lot of time. This means that they do not accomplish as many objectives as they should or could in the period of time that they have allotted to them while they live. On the other hand, sometimes it doesn't take a lot of time to get a lot done to redeem a lot of time that's been wasted. But when we talk about the passage of time, and we always approach a new year, why, people approach it with a lot of expectation, and people start telling us about the resolutions they're making, and they say very little about the ones they didn't keep last year, but they talk about the new ones. But there are important resolutions that should be made by every intelligent American this year, and that's to make 1964 a year of Christian victory for a retaking of the United States. Turn to the book of Colossians, you have the Apostle Paul telling you to walk in wisdom and to redeem the time. But in the book of Ephesians, concerning this same matter, the Apostle Paul tells us that there are a lot of things that are made manifest by the light. This sometimes is spiritual perception, and this can be the illumination which comes out of the heavenly. For a lot of things take place in the dark that will not take place in the daylight because they're illuminated. And this is also true when it is important that you illuminate the patterns in your environment and that those factors that involve your security and that of your nation, so that that which is deadly and dangerous and dark is not only exposed but is repudiated and is corrected. So we read these words, that all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, we read, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the pattern of the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. and see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding, and know what the will of God is. There's far more instruction in those verses in the book of Ephesians than many people recognize. For the Most High God, through a vision of the Apostle Paul, calls upon the people of the kingdom to not only look upon these things which are reproved, and these areas in which the operations and the functions of the darkness are destructive, but you are told to consider these things as you walk with wisdom and with understanding. And that everything that exposes the forces of darkness is light. You know, we're in a great battle of semantics right now. The whole structure of your Christian society, of patriots, and of all those that love America. This battle of semantics is a battle in which they are twisting and twisting words in a pattern to try to make those that would work constructively or oppose the evil look as though they are dangerous and destructive. We see this especially as we use the word right. They say extreme right. Though anyone knows that you can't be too right, no matter how far over to the utter end of being right you went, you wouldn't be too far. But they would make it appear as though being extreme right is very serious and very deadly, because being extremely wrong is a very serious thing. There isn't any question about the fact that there is no margin which a man should draw about how far right he should go. You should go as far right as the right can go, because there's no excuse for not being as right as it's possible to be. Under this pattern, therefore, semantics is trying to play this down. I have not been making some notations through this Christmas season as I've listened to a lot of BB brains speaking over television and radio talking about how to develop a better we're. And they tell us that we must learn to walk in the middle, that we must learn to be neither extreme on the left or on the right, but to walk in the middle, because this is the way of peace. This is the way of coexistence with evil, and this is the way to lose your liberty and eventually find yourself the slave, because the extreme left will never walk in the middle, and they want the extreme right to leave their right position and walk in the middle until their hands are bound. I point out to you that in the course of the last 50 years, we have watched great deterioration in these United States. We have watched this throughout the entire world as far as the administrative power of Christian civilization and society to carry out the processes of divine will and to carry the program of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. We have been emerging in this planet ever since we were placed here now for quite a considerable piece of time. For 5,400 years before the time of the birth of Christ, on up to now, your race has been growing, expanding, developing from one man's family until you're a great nation and a company of nations in the world today. Throughout the course of that time, we have had the most unusual and tremendous experiences that could become to any people. Having been transplanted from heaven to earth as the children of God in the Spirit, embodied in the Adamic race, our date and our birth being known to the Most High from before the foundation of the era and of the world, our names having been written in His Lamb's Book of Life because of His intended purposes for us and because we want His children, we have had experience in an area that we never had it before. We were sent into a world to bring it back in order in proper relationship to God. We were sent to overthrow the workings of a fallen archangel defeated in the heavens, who now had earth as his headquarters. We were here to bring all nations into a proper relationship with the worship of the one and only true God, to overthrow every power of darkness, to put down every power of evil, to smash every pagan temple, to eliminate every foreign god. For this purpose you were placed in the earth, and for this purpose as the sons and daughters of God, He not only acknowledged you, but had great plan and purpose for you. God's never changed the plan, nor, my friends, has there been anything that has transpired that has taken God by surprise. No area of divine understanding is quite as important for us to understand as omniscience. This is the all-knowledge of the Eternal Father, by which all things are held together by His power and by such knowledge and such purpose. Omnipotence involves all power, but omniscience involves all knowledge. And when you possess all wisdom and you possess all power, then there is no reason why anything you want to do is not accomplished. And God says, therefore, I do all my pleasure, and nobody can stay it, no one can hinder it, because I'm God. If your God isn't that big this afternoon, then come and join us with ours. Because we have a God who knows all about everything that's happened. There hasn't been one single little conspiracy that Khrushchev's been putting together, or that Mr. Mao from China has been putting together, that our Father doesn't know all about. There hasn't been one plan or one strategy that the enemy's been working on that the Father doesn't know about it. And in all view of all the knowledge that is involved in all the strategies against the kingdom, He still gives us a finished story, and we can read the end of the book, which is ultimate and complete victory. So with this pattern of foreknowledge, God has planned a counteracting force, a spiritual developing force for his family and for his household. He has also gauged the entrance from the dimensions of spirit into the physical world of his house. This is called birth as they come into the physical world. Many people do not realize that their physical birth into a physical world, a part of divine plan, was on a divine timetable. And so there was known the exactness of their coming in, and when they went back into the dimension of spirit, it was referred to as their going out. So the scripture says their coming in and their going out was known unto the Lord. More than this, the pattern that relates to a man's lifespan and to his knowledge was understood in the writings of the early Greek, and when the Apostle Paul wrote in Greek, as he did in many instances with his epistles, why he refers also to this. He uses the Greek word ethousia, actually timing and planning, the time of birth. The parents participating in this is the Greek word ethousia, but when God plans the timing of your birth so that he knows exactly the part you're to fill and the time you're going to be there, that, my friends, is the kind of sovereign destiny with which God runs his kingdom. If you think that anyone's arrived on the world scene in the kingdom of God by accident, I want you to know that there was no accident involved in their leaving the presence of the Father and their being born with an exactness of time which was known unto the Father from the beginning. Someone said, well, I don't like anything quite as absolute as that. That affects too much the pattern of destiny. I want it absolutely absolute in the hands of my Father. I don't find anything else I want to trust. Now, all the patterns of divine sovereignty, all the will that we know as the predestined purposes of the Most High God, does not by this process relieve you of the responsibilities of being yourself, which by his foreknowledge he knows you're going to fulfill. It doesn't eliminate from you the fact that you were sent into the world to accomplish certain things, and accomplish it you will. We have watched through the course of time the impact of the kingdom of God upon the peoples of earth, upon its operations, its thinking, its processes, its impact upon civilization, if we wish to call this developing of all of the phases of life and living, its construction, its technology, civilization. Well, all of its channel has been affected by your race as it has never been affected so strongly before since the fall of Lucifer. We point out to you that you have a reason for being here, a time for being here, and that's why Ecclesiastes said there was a time to be born and there's a time to die. Though I can clue you to something new God has in store for you, there's a time to live forever, and it's arrived. I'm going to tell you that the great majority of the peoples of the kingdom of God are going to be here when Jesus comes, and that's not as far removed as you think. Someone said, oh, you don't believe in that, do you, Dr. Swift? I believe he can come with the same accuracy that he appeared the first time. And when I look back upon the patterns of measure and recognize that it did happen on time and on schedule and with all the astronomical preparations that accompanied the birth of Christ, which period we have been and continue to celebrate this time of the year, there can be no question upon the abilities of time measures to be fulfilled. Nor is there any doubt that the enemies of Christ do not want us to understand how accurately God did fulfill those time measures. But when they sent those great chariots down for Enoch and took him out into the measures of space and into the presence of the Most High, he gave him that instruction which God wanted him to have to take back to his kin in the earth, which were the sons and the daughters of the Most High. And he was to tell them and to bring to their remembrance certain things. It was to be remembered that Enoch was told what would be the signs that would accompany the birth of Christ, when God would be embodied, emerging from his people, walking with them, talking with them, and carrying out the objective of restoring them to the power and position, and lifting from them the guilt complex and fear, that they might carry out their instruction. So in the history of a race, there had been nothing more important than the birth of God out of the very race, joining himself with them, fulfilling the words which the Apostle Paul talks about in Hebrews, the recognition that the children of God were in bodies of flesh, and he took upon himself the flesh of his kinsmen, not ashamed to call you brethren. If that's repetitious, then, my friends, it's the best repetition you can think upon, that you are the kinsmen of God, and that God was not ashamed to call you his kinsmen, and joined himself to you and proclaimed it to the world. In this instance, it is again, therefore, this same passage, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and this was the declaration of Isaiah, but it was also the thing that was known unto Enoch in its day. Measures were right, and the conjunctions were given unto him, And whereas the use of the word Jupiter and Saturn were not used in the early writings of the Book of Enoch, they used words then in that pattern of what we call ancient Coptic Aramaic, that were the names they gave these two wanderers. But when it was translated into Hebrew and into Greek and into the various forms through which it passed, they used the names then then existing for these planets, such as Jupiter and Saturn. Jupiter is always represented in the pattern of the ancients, the symbol of the eternal Most High God. Saturn, since the rebellion, has always been known as the symbol of Lucifer and those processes. Thus, from the very time of Christ's birth, there was a opposition and a struggle between right and wrong, between the powers of darkness and the kingdom of God, between the forces that wanted to destroy Messiah at his birth, headed up in Herod, king of the Jews, and the ministry of God in body, calling to his people for the establishment of his kingdom. So the prophecies that we find so clearly outlined and pointed out as a symbol of measure and of sign in the 12th chapter of Revelation go back to those promises of the beginning of a virgin that we conceive in Bethesda. And here in the city of Los Angeles, the Jews were so disturbed over the fact that the signs came on time, and up here in Griffith Park in the observatory, they showed the story in the sky, and if you went up to that planetarium and saw that beautiful portrayal of the heavens at the time of Christ's birth, it proved conclusively that it fulfilled all the prophecies given 5,000 years before to Enoch, and the Jews just couldn't take that, and so they put all the pressure they could on this great community to turn off that Christmas representation of the sky at the time of Christ's birth. It'll be there next year, you can be sure of that. By the same measure and by the same token, in the course of the revelations that were given unto the prophet Enoch, it was given unto him also to know what configurations and what measures and what signs and what indicators would be the great sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And this, my friends, was beyond anybody's ability to dispute. And he knew how many wanderers would be in the sign of the waterman of the heavens. We later call the waterman Aquarius, the symbol of the outpouring of spirit. And under the instance of those prophecies, there was between the interval of its prophecy and our time almost 7,000 years. And there had been previously another 4,000 years when these signs had not taken place in this manner. And as you know, it was February of 1962 that the sign of the Son of Man came in the heavens the first time for 11,000 years. And all the enemies of Christ can't say that we do not have the measure for the climactic day of the Lord, which day we are now in. The significant pattern is that at any period we see the accuracy of these measures coming out as they have been given to the pattern of the prophets, as they were known to the teachers of Israel, as they were known to the wise men of our race, redeeming the time, is then your responsibility and mine, for the time now is very short. Much shorter than when the Apostle Paul said the time was short. Time was getting short for him and for the church that was facing martyrdom, and they had to move into action with great speed. Now the time is short because the day of the Lord is at hand. And therefore, we are instructed to redeem the time, having looked now circumspectly at these things that have been unveiled and revealed by the light, which are the workings of darkness. To redeem the time, we must overthrow the darkness. We must restore the conditions which measure up the divine approval. There are a lot of people that say you can't clean up the world, but we can sure clean up America. There's enough of us. It is sometimes disturbing to some to recognize that we are battling for America this afternoon, and we are battling for Christian civilization with absolute faith that we're going to win. You know, it's pretty hard to stir somebody up to move into an operation of defeat, but it shouldn't be hard to call Christians out to form onward Christian soldiers to march to victory, and this is what we're going to do. We continue to hear people talking about the danger involved. Well, there's been danger involved in everything that's been worth investing life and liberty and faith for. But I'm going to assure you this afternoon that we are in a most unusual period, and that we'll have much to say about this as we give you the measures of the prophetic picture of 1964 in this evening's service. But I tell you that if you look back over the past year and of the events that have taken place since a year ago last February, you'll see that things have been stepping up and they have been coming to their full. In fact, the measures and the indications which God has given have been completely fulfilled as far as the passage of the years have been concerned, and it's unto you that have the capacity to understand and to know to redeem the time. So in this instance, the prophet talked about things that would come to pass And he did this with assurance because God had unveiled to him the picture of events across his consciousness and then gave him the measure by which he would understand when it was. Jesus refers to the sign of the times. We discover that all through the pattern of the Scripture, there is indicators concerning these great measures. We have arrived without any question at the end of the age. The abomination of the desolator is already in the land of Palestine, and he's waiting to reach over and grab out of Jordan the last site of what was once Solomon's temple where the Mosque of Omar is. Not because he wants to do a righteous thing, but because he wants to include this. This abomination of the desolator does not recognize the true God. He hates Jesus Christ. He is at war with Christianity. There will be much turbulence this year in the Middle East, and we'll have much to say about that, but let me point out to you at this very moment that the powers that are enshrined inside of Israel ally are the enemies of Christian civilization. They are the same enemies that fought for the blood of Christ. They wanted to destroy and break down every ministry of the Messiah, and they still want to obscure even the patterns of prophetic measures so that you know the time of his birth. If you think that that's not so, the chief rabbi of Israel I has been exploding all week because the Pope, representing supposedly the Christian church, is going down to Palestine. And that's creating such a furor that the whole force of ecclesiastical power in Palestine is at war with anybody of the body politic to make sure that they don't give him a reception. I point out to you that the animosity of these people against Christianity is a byproduct of their origin and their nature. They are warring today against Christianity. There is no way, no possible way that you can redeem the time unless you use this amount of time that is left unto you to put your house back in order. And this is the way redeeming the time finds its pattern of fulfillment. I think it rather significant when we survey the things that have transpired and recognize that the major area of the design of Lucifer is to take over totally the administration of the earth. He wishes to control all of its economy. He wishes to control all of its government. He wishes to stifle all recognition of the one and only true God. He wants to crush Christian civilization. He wants to enslave Christians. He wants to break the power of the household God established in the earth by mongrelizing their seed, fusing them into the power and the control of the pagans, which would outnumber them. And I tell you this afternoon that there is no greater evidence that we have reached the climax of the age than to see this house of Lucifer built up in the institution known as the United Nations, which has the curse of God against it, and which requires all intelligent and awakened Christians redeeming the time to seek to break its power over your nation. We point out to you that in these last few years it has been increasingly evident that the design is to take over all economy, and the design is to destroy and suppress everything Christian. In the same instance, the design is to swallow up the race on the home front, as well as to swallow up the identity of God's kingdom internationally and among the nations. This design is diametrically opposed by the program of God's kingdom, but you were told it would come to pass. The stand that God gives, which is definitely a racial stand. Don't let anyone ever come out and tell you that God's not talking about peoples or talking about physical people or physical races when he says you come out among them and be ye separate. When he says their bodies are the temple of devils and yours is the temple of the Holy Ghost, they are the house of idols and of satanic worship. This is talking about people. When he says that you're not to touch the unclean thing, he's talking about the differences in people. When he calls the household of his kingdom to take a stand for God and to be separate and be apart from a world order of darkness. The church is very derelict indeed if it does not proclaim this message. We point out to you then that redeeming the time requires that you take concern for your posterity and for the survival of your society. The purpose of God in transferring his kingdom was for it to grow and multiply and increase and eventually control the entirety of the earth and bring all nations and peoples in a proper relationship to worshiping the proper God. And at all instances told you that you were not to absorb or integrate them into the society that was the instructor. In this period of time, we see that every attempt is being made to stifle and crush Christianity and to redeem the time. We had better lift up its standards and push Christianity forward as fast as we can push it forward to retake America. We continually find ourselves indebted to the enemy for his research. As we've cited to you, the United Nations program that packs every taxpayer to support the extension and redistribution of wealth on the socialist system to the peoples of the world that they say have been deprived and have not. supported by President Johnson's address when he addressed the United Nations in his first address to this group. He said that America would pledge its energies and its abilities and its money and its service to wipe out of the world poverty and illiteracy and all the things, disease and so forth, all of which sound very constructive. But the policies to do this have been already arranged by the program of the Antichrist, and it calls, my friends, for the elimination of these things only in the declaration, not necessarily in the process. Because today, if you look at the Luciferian countries, if you look at the parts of the earth where they worship doctrines of demons, where they worship the forces of evil, where they worship pagan gods, I don't care whether it's Buddhistic or whether it's Hinduism or whether it's witch doctors, you take a good look at those parts of the world today, and they're all the parts that need help. They have disease, they have poverty, they have sickness, they have everything that goes along with a lack of illumination. Now, don't think by joining Satan's plan you're going to alleviate this, because all you would do is bring your nation down to their level. How they work at this night and day. So I said, this isn't a Christian's responsibility. It's your responsibility to wake up and redeem the time. In the instances of this, we say we are indebted to the enemy for the list, because he's talking about the very low income rates of the peoples throughout the world, largely because they don't produce anything. They don't think, they don't understand, they don't know how, and if you show them how, they don't like it. And why should they, as long as they can take you that do know how and have you support them? So under this instance again, the program said that these nations, and they name the nations of Western European culture, they name the nations of the Western Hemisphere, they name Australia as well, and South Africa, and these countries, and they call you the have nations. And they said it becomes imperatively necessary that we find a way to distribute the great production and the creative abilities of this area to the underprivileged and to the have-not nations. Then they want to come along and tell you to absorb all these have-not nations, because this is your responsibility, that they're all equal. And they have already lost their argument by their own chart and their own plan. I listened to a clergyman talking about the great opportunity we had to win the world this next year by binding up all the wounds of the world, by going out and reaching these people with our great supplies of food, with our great ability, with our medical doctors, and with our various areas of the healing arts. We can go out to the entire world, he said, and we can feed them, we can heal them, we can build homes for them, we can show them that we're not selfish, we're ready to divide. I don't know who conned him into this, but it wasn't God. Well, you say, isn't that Christian? No, it's not Christian. It's one thing to meet emergencies as a Samaritan, but my friends, it's another thing to support the devil. Did it ever occur to you that if God wanted these areas of the earth to be prosperous, that he'd pour out know-how on them? That he would somehow develop their understanding and their consciousness? That he could accomplish this if he so desired? Did it ever occur to you that all the universe, which is put together out of the sheer energies of his will, in its field of electronic particles or light illumination, are held together by the sovereignty of that will? Spirit of life and of power, and you are spirit of his spirit and life of his life. In the evidence of this, we again see that the creative abilities, even in the dimension that you are in, even with this veil of flesh, shows that you, the children, the offspring of the Most High, are the creative peoples. In the instance of this, God could pour out upon them an area of understanding, or provide for them the bounty of the springing up in their fields of all the essential things to eat, if he wanted to do this. But, my friends, there is no position in which you can support idolatry and give any progress to a people by making them wealthy in their era. God at no time increases the wealth of the pagan while he worships Satan. I want you to know that your nation isn't increasing its wealth while it falls in some of these footprints of leadership. We have people today who are actually asking us to embrace in this nation all the pagan religions in the world. They're asking us to violate divine law and absorb all the peoples of the world, and we're not getting more wealthy by this process. My friends, we're going deeper in debt all the time. In fact, if you were to evaluate debt today, this great Christian nation would say, from the standpoint of monetary Babylon patterns, that we have never been in debt, and everything that we have in America and throughout the nation that belongs to us is in hock. Why? Because instead of serving God, We have permitted our leadership to guide us in supporting and extending the strength of Lucifer. In fact, our Secretary of State, that I think belongs in a mental institution, got up the other day and asked the peoples of our nation to support the Soviet Union, to help take them out of economic troubles in order to strengthen the Soviet Union, and this will make us some more friends. According to this, we ought to help the devil get a new air fleet out in space, but you know, I'm not for it. Scripture tells me he's been cast down and he's been defeated out there by Michael, and I'd just as soon let him be defeated. When they tell us that, look how much business we're going to do if we build up our enemy who wants to conquer us and enslave us. How much business we're going to do. If Soviet Russia was built up to the economic capacity that you could build her up, you wouldn't have any business. She'd take yours over. This is the story they are trying to give us. Even United States News says that the President of the United States, Secretary of State, look out at 1964, and never has there been such an atmosphere of hope, because we see that now on a solid foundation of not necessarily trusting Russia, but of economically helping to build her up and putting her into an area where she has to trade with us in order to be prosperous, we're going to defeat this situation that's troubling the world. I never heard of anything that was quite as insane and demonstrated quite a lack of understanding of what this is all about. This is a struggle of righteousness against evil, of the kingdom of God against the powers of darkness. So therefore, in redeeming the time, there are certain things the Scripture tells us. There are times of refreshing, and there are times, my friends, in which we are in conflict, a time of trouble. There is a time eventually when in the ultimate victories, which God talks about, there's a restitution of all things. But it hasn't arrived yet, and at this moment, it's your responsibility as the sons and daughters of God to hold the kingdom, to occupy the kingdom, and to break the powers of darkness in the nations of God's kingdom. You're not going to take over and put the rest of the world in order until you win Armageddon, and win it, you're going to. And I tell you that this afternoon, those that wanted to delete the testimony of the accuracy with which Christ's birth synchronized with the prophecies given to the ancient prophets, that their animosity against America is constant and continuous, I consider today one of the most deadly areas of infiltration and warfare against the kingdom of God has been the penetration into church organizations of the doctrines of the enemy. By this very process, we have today ecclesiastical leadership that sits in the positions of authority in many denominations who are actually advocating the policies diametrically opposed to the program of God. While in their constituents are the millions of Christians who in their hearts love God, who identify themselves with Christianity, that wouldn't be seen worshiping in a pagan temple while they listen to the talk of leadership talking about the bringing of all religions together. In fact, to show you the kind of trend we have, I have in my hands here a piece out of the newspaper today, in which one of the developments is a church here in the Hollywood area, which has a Methodist minister in it, and it's called now the New Church of All Religions. Church of All Faith, they tell us here. It isn't very big, thank God. It's only got 27 members as of this day. But they say they're going to be big. Jews and Christians worship together and keep the identity of their own religions while they develop the Church of All Religions. It's a Methodist minister, and he's the head of this program. And it says across the top of this article, this congregation, while seemingly inconsequential to the great spur of Southland revision, religion, is only a foretaste of the future. They have five Jews as are members of the congregation, a certain number of Christians. The pastor said they will have Hindus and Buddhists in the church before another year has passed. And so they celebrated Christmas, and they've been celebrating Jewish holidays, and they're going to celebrate Hindu holidays and Buddhist holidays, and Jesus, looking down on this, said, spit on it. Newspaper editors say, this is wonderful, this is a new trend. Jesus said, I'd spew it out of my mouth. Along comes Methodist leadership watching this and said, this may be one of the great developments, see? Well, God save us from people that think that's one of the great developments. I notice here also that in the records of national church leadership, such as the National Council of Churches and a great number of the other churches that have come together, They have now, under the official status of the National Council of Churches and under these denominations here in these United States, they are opposing even the great programs and the petitions and the organization of Christians to put Bible reading back in schools and prayer back in our schools. More than that, I note here that the Methodist Church's publication said that there is no reason whatsoever for the Bible to be read in public schools and opposed it in their Adult Teachers Quarterly for November. The operation here shows in several other organizational papers. The Baptist Crusader is openly demonstrating that it is opposing and arguing against the reading of scriptures in the schools. We look at the Baptist Joint Committee of Public Affairs, and it's quoted as playing down the opposition to the Supreme Court decision by saying that there's no reason for anybody to pray in school. You know, back in the days of Hottest Man, when public schools came into existence and when the early educators of these United States were trying to introduce a public school system, do you know why they were trying to introduce a public school system? They wanted to spread education for a specific purpose. They said it is most important that all people be literate, that they be able to express themselves, that they be able to compute with honesty and accuracy. So a knowledge of mathematics was essential so that they could deal honestly, can compute accurately, and deal rightly before God and man. That it was essential that they be able to read so that they could themselves pursue the Holy Scriptures and find their responsibility before God. One of these statements of Hottest Man was that the one thing that must be done is to make sure that every child growing up in America can read the Holy Bible. And when they introduced public school systems in the New England states, it was to make possible the reading of the Bible. And they never held an assembly period. They never opened a day in educational systems for 165 years in the New England states that they didn't open it with prayer and with the Scriptures. And in the short period of a few years, we've watched this swept away by men who are influenced by the era and move in the area of satanic delusion. Because of this, I tell you that the time is very short. You better be redeeming the time. I know one essential thing that must be done. The Word of God must be put back in the educational systems of the United States. The acknowledgement of God, the worship of God. And I was rather interested in noting that in seeking to suppress this program and in seeking to block this, to see that there could be no hearings on any measure or any bill that related to the Bible or to putting the scripture back in the schools, is none other than Congressman Emanuel Seller, the left-wing Jew that sits on the judiciary in the House. I think it's significant that the entire pressure that has been directed against this has been coming, of course, from Jews and infidels and atheists. And this is a part of your responsibility when we talk about redeeming the time. Do not think that there is not a program at work to crush out Christianity and to invade your area of liberty and rights. If there's anything important for us this afternoon, it's to preserve our society, to develop and build Christian economy, Christian faith, and Christian leadership. And we should plan for this. I was very much interested and am glad that they printed this article in the Sunday copy of the Los Angeles Times. This is Section A, page 9. It says that all the major utility firms here are accused of an anti-Semitic policy by the American Jewish Committee, and Mr. Sonnenbend, who happens to be an industrialist and the president of the American Jewish Committee, is charging discrimination against all the 50 of the nation's giant utility firms. He said that they discriminate against Jews and other minority groups. He said that very few utilities companies that sell electricity or gas or water, almost all utilities agencies, he said, discriminate in maintaining a climate of discouragement for any Jew that seeks employment or advance. And so he said that this, they can say that they don't, and they'll all come out and say, no, we don't discriminate against any man on the basis of his religion or his race. They just don't hire him, he says. He said that there seems to be, in all these firms, among all of its hiring personnel, a built-in discriminatory system. It is, my friends, it's built way inside. That's what you hire a personnel man for. He's supposed to be a pretty good judge of character, and he's supposed to have an ability in his interview of determining whether this man will do the job. Now, in this instance, there is also an accusation hurled against most financial institutions that are stock institutions and do not belong to private companies. And he said that almost all these financial institutions are also discouraged the hiring of a Jew and never hire a Negro. Well, now, I want to tell you something. I think that a great number of the financial institutions would hire anybody that they thought would make money for them. When they don't hire a Negro, it's because they know that he can't make money for them, and it's just a second nature with them to steal, and they don't want to put them in that place. I want to make it pretty clear. These financial institutions do not want to trust the Jew with money either. And one of the statements that significantly was put out concerning this hiring policy was that there is nothing in the Jewish religion that forbids them to steal from a non-Jew. And so since it's perfectly permissible for them in their religion to steal from a non-Jew, therefore no financial institution wants to take a chance on hiring any of them. Well, that's real good sense. Now listen. They come out now and they attack American Telephone and Telegraph Company and New York Consolidated Edison, Pacific Gas and Electric, and right on down the line. I'm not going to read all these various companies, but they say these people will just never find they have an opening for that particular person if he happens to be a Jew. So they're demanding that these firms be forced to hire Jews and forced to hire all of the minority groups. And so today in the Los Angeles Times, they tell the story. An American Jewish committee said these people do not hire Jews and refuse and turn down minority groups with a built-in sort of radar system. That's what it is. You know, God gave you what we call intuition. It's called discernment. And if you follow the processes of discernment, you'll not get in as much trouble. Especially if your influence is coming from a knowledge of the Scriptures and from the influence of the Holy Spirit and not from the commentators on the TV. You know, some people build up a background of discernment on the basis of what some commentators have been talking about. Now, if you're attuned to the pattern of the world order, discernment don't work so well. This is why those that seek God have discernment, and other people don't seem to have it. But there is still a little bit of it left in everybody, and God has made this thing clear for your protection. We cite to you that firms that are intelligent enough, the remarkable pattern being that the largest area, the constituency of the peoples of these United States they serve are Christians, because there's 145 million white Christians in this country, and that, my friends, far outnumbers all the minority groups, Jews and Negroes, put together. With this fact, therefore, true, why should not the control of companies, the administration in areas where they wish it to be, why shouldn't it be in the hands of Christians? Is it, my friends, hatred for us to advocate the strengthening of Christian economy while Jews plan on destroying it? If Jews can take a policy of trying to force the hiring of Jews and the development of Jewish areas of administration, then it's time for every Christian to join the Christian Defense League and work for Christian economy and the resalvaging of America. In all the course of our history, we have never had anything that has been as challenging as it is at this hour. We pointed out to you that we had moved into the measure of the side of the Son of Man, the heavens. We've moved into the climactic prelude of the last events of the day of the Lord. There are a few things that remain to transpire. It can transpire with great rapidity. And as these developments take place, it is into your hands that many things have been committed. Not only because you are the sons and daughters of the Most High God, God has provided you with land and with territory and raw materials and given you vision and technology and achievement. And you, therefore, in good stewardship, are responsibly the keepers of these things which God hath put into your hands. With the same warning with which John talks to the elder, to the elect lady, and to her children, speaking to all Christendom, and the elect lady being Israel, from whom all the children have come, talking to the white nations of his kingdom and Christians, and said, there is one thing to remember, you have one responsibility. Do not let anybody immigrate into your land, enter into your establishments, participate in anything that's a part of your life that doesn't have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If they don't have this testimony, don't let them come in. Don't bless them. Don't say we're going to be tolerant. God bless you anyhow, because the Scripture says you will then be partaker of their evil deeds. It says if they come in and you try to take this so-called Christian tolerance, which is not Christian, but is actually the strategy of the cunning of Lucifer, and you permit them to enter into your nation and into the areas of your government and enter into your church and enter into your school, and you know what happens? You end up right where you are today. You're in trouble. They've taken God out of your schools. They are putting into the heads of your students even false patterns of history, and they're seeking to cover up the great pattern of the historic development of your race and trying to make it look as though all the contributions came from other parts of the world. I looked at a geography book, if you call it geography nowadays. Anyhow, it was supposed to be a sort of social science and geography rolled into one. And in it, it was telling about the contributions that were made. By the time I got through reading what the Jews and the Negroes and the Chinamen contributed, I couldn't find anything left that the white man had made but the Ford car. Now that, my friends, is in a textbook that's being used in the 7th and 8th grades right here in California. So again, you want to know what happens? You not only lose control in education, you lose control in economy, you lose control in government, because you let them come in, and then you didn't pay much attention to them. You became tolerant. You say, God bless you anyhow. You don't have to agree with me. Just do as you please. And this is what they please to do. Someone said it's not tolerant to turn and seek to suppress these people. I'm not interested in tolerance. I'm interested in victory. Most intolerant sight on the face of the earth is Israel ally. I know what to expect if one were to go down there, and I'm not going there, by the way. If the Pope gets back, he'll learn more than he knows today. But I want you to know that in all of these instances, the things that are transpiring today make the way as illuminated, because the light makes manifest, the Scripture says. When the light makes manifest, you see what's bad. You not only are supposed to reprove it, you're supposed to redeem the time, and that's eliminate the situation. I'm going to tell you that as a Christian, it's your responsibility to give not only no cooperation, but to give constant and continual opposition to any plan to tax Christian peoples to support the Antichrist world government, or any plan to surrender any of the sovereignty of this nation into that world government or into the programs of the world court, or to participate by any process in the suppression and subordination of Christian nations. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. To whom they say a confederacy, and who they say associate yourselves with these nations in the way of peace, the Scripture says, you repudiate this. God says, listen, Jacob, come along and let me take you by the hand. We'll walk right through these processes. The Christian nations of this world may be 1/6 of the world's population, but we do not need one other ally but the Most High God. The extension of brotherhood programs the other day, I was watching a redone oratorio. It was really an opera. We've seen this before. This time, my friends, they had changed the characters, they had changed even the dialogue, they'd even changed the color of their skins, and they were embracing at Christmas time a king with many gods of many colors. In the instance of these declarations, everything was being done in order to enhance the multicolored integration, mongrelization program, and to make Christians accept this as though this were the will of God. And you know, now the real thing that the enemy attempts is to put words in God's mouth, and they continually quote by stories and traditions the thing God said, and he didn't say it at all. You know, I find one thing about the pattern of God's purpose. If God has told something to a great patriarch or to an ancient prophet, he has in similar ways or in other processes unveiled the same stroke of purpose to others at a later time. There may not be as specific as a directed sentence, but the evidence of the substance of the message is the same. The great mysteries of God's kingdom are given unto you to know, not to be obscured. Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given. So it is not your purpose in the earth to build Russia, to build the Hottentots in Africa, or to develop the areas of India until they are willing to recognize the true God. And if they will not recognize the true God, then let them sit in their poverty and let them sit in their lack of sanitation because they have turned from the light and they don't want it. And don't let that weaken you. Just get strong. I have no faith in any ally today who hasn't intelligence enough to feed himself and to keep himself clean. Scripture says there is a time to be born, there's a time to plant, there's a time to fight. You know, God said this is the last days and this is fighting time. Oh, someone said, Dr. Swift, if we could just have a little peace. Well, you better have that peace deep down in your heart because you believe God, because if you don't, the enemy's going to have a little piece of everything you've got. And this is exactly what the enemy's after, a great big piece of America. And I have no doubt this afternoon that you are in one of the greatest, most turbulent periods of history, but one that's going to show great and mighty victory in God's kingdom. I don't think it's going to get a lot worse than it is today. Someone says it's going to be exceedingly increasing in this terrible situation. I think, my friends, that we are going to see the great struggle begin, and we're going to see a reversal of these processes in the nations God's going to use for leadership. We show you measures that relate to this year. Some of them contain the pattern of the conflict. They also show some measures that are not good. Not good for the enemy. You know, if you go back over the pattern of measure, you'll discover some secrets. It's always interesting to see in measures of sign what is in opposition to it. And when you see catastrophe descend on individuals or on forces or activities, and the catastrophe comes because they're in opposition to the symbols of the sign of God, you'll generally discover their activities were in opposition too. And I point out to you this afternoon that God Almighty is calling for an awakening of His people. This requires spiritual awakening. This requires an understanding of purpose. It requires a determination to lift up a divine standard and to see that it's carried out. I have a newspaper article that here that shows how far the descent into the darkness goes. Nothing's more important than good justice and proper justice. Nothing's more important to us than our courts. They can throw out prayer. They can deny Bible reading. But I have the text here of the letter that Chief Justice Warren sent to the Congress of the United States, in which he said, I don't want those words, in God we trust, in the Supreme Court building. He said, the building is more beautiful without it, and I don't want anything to disturb its beauty. Besides, there are some people that might not trust in God and they wouldn't think they were going to get any justice in here. I'm afraid they are afraid that if God was the seat of trust, they would get justice. I don't think you can get justice from Chief Justice Warren. Because it wasn't so long ago they had a rabbi's skull cap on his head. He was studying the Talmud. And this Jewish university they have out here is called the Earl Warren Jewish University. This is a turbulent time, but it's a time also of reappraisal. It's time for rededication to redeem the time, to lift up the one standard. There's no alternative. There's only one standard to lift up, and that's the cross of Christ. One standard, that's Christ and Christianity. One way, one standard, one name, and this entire society of Christianity comes to its own under that standard by that side. So, as we go into this next year, let's dedicate ourselves to make America as Christian as possible and to eliminate all non-Christian influence wherever we can. A lot of people say we should be getting ready for the return of the Christ. This is the way you get ready. You clean your house. And this is our house. And this is God's purpose.